All right, but now we go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. Let's listen to God's holy word. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height all are equal. He also measured its walls, 140 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, and sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, we ask for illumination this morning of your word. Help us understand this text, Father. We ask your spirit to work in our hearts and minds. And Father, we pray that you don't give us just an academic knowledge of the text, but change our heart. Grow us closer to you. Draw us closer to you. Grow us in our faith. Grow us in our love. For you are amazing God. And if there are some here this morning, I'm sure there are, who do not know you, God, Father God, bring them to faith and repentance in Christ. Bring them to salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're nearing the end of the Revelation, the sermon series here. It's exciting. We got three, Lord willing, three sermons left. Let's start this morning by looking again, though, at verses 9 through 10. We're going to break this down into easier, more manageable chunks. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Okay, so an angel that we have seen before, a messenger of God, an angel, comes here to John. And he comes to John to what? To do something specifically, to show John the bride of the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb. Who is the angel talking about here? Okay, and now we got to remember something, right? It's been a week, Brian. I wouldn't let Brian move on in Revelation. I'm selfish that way. I wanted to finish it. Maybe I saved him. Maybe I'm a hero from doing this. I don't know. Probably not. But remember, this is huge, and Ron actually talked about this in Sunday school, but we must remember that the kind of literature that this is. This is not to be taken literally. This is not historical narrative. This is apocalyptic literature, which means what? There's images, there's symbols. Okay, and there, as you could tell by reading this morning, there's a whole lot of symbols and a whole lot of images. Okay, so first, you know, who is the? We get to this. The angel actually did visit John. what's the angel talking about when he talks about the bride, the wife of Jesus, or the wife of the Lamb? Who is that? It's the church. It's the church. Now, who's the church? Who is the church? Those who are saved. Those who are truly saved in Christ. Now, how do we know that the bride is the church? Because of other scripture, right? Scripture interprets scripture. Ephesians 5, Paul gives us a beautiful section on marriage and the roles of marriage, of husband and wife. It's the text for marriage, right? It's the text for marriage. And what does Paul say? He's discussing marriage. And then in verse 32 of Ephesians 5, he's talking about marriage. And he says this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So here he is talking about marriage, husbands and wives. And all of a sudden, this is a mystery. And what he's talking about is Christ and the church. So we take Ephesians 5, we apply it to Revelation 21, and we see that this bride of Jesus, the bride of the Lamb, is the church. It's the church. The church, the true church, I should say, and Jesus have a special, intimate relationship. But again, who is the church? Who is the church? Who makes up the church here in Revelation 21? It's all those who are truly in Christ. It's all those who are saved, jumping all the way down to verse 27. We'll get to it later. But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life are the church. Okay, those who are truly in Christ are the church. And I'm repeating myself, right? Is it because I've had a week off from the pulpit? Well, maybe. Yeah, I can't say that's not it. But maybe because that's the most important question to answer and ask this morning. Who is the church? Because the church is not, you know, those who come to church, necessarily. The church is not those who are religious and believe in a God or believe God. And the church is not even those who hold to good, as what the politicians say, good Christian Judeo values. The church are those who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who believe Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The church are those saved by God's grace who have faith in Jesus. That's the church. That is the church. That is who John sees here. Okay? That is who John sees here. And then John goes up on a mountaintop, right? He goes up on a mountaintop with this angel, this messenger, to see this holy city of Jerusalem, the church, the bride, the kingdom of God coming down out of heaven. And of course, this is not a literal picture, right? There's imagery here. Again, we must remember that. It's not like this holy city of Jerusalem is coming down into the atmosphere like the spaceships of Independence Day. I'm a kid of the 90s. That's how I know that. And like everyone else is, okay, just trust me on that one. But that's not it. Don't get bogged down in the imagery here. Look at now the description. What do we see? The church is holy when we look at this text. We see it coming out of the clouds, descending in its imagery. But what do we see in that imagery? That the church is holy. Now that's interesting. That's hard maybe for us to believe, because if we're in a church long enough, and if we're intimately in a church, not just showing up at a church, but actually involved in a church, guess what we get to see? Guess what the pastor and the elders get to see? Sin. And a whole lot of it. And it's hard. It's discouraging. And even as members, you don't have to be an elder to see sin in the church, right? I just go to an annual meeting. Just kidding. Or am I? Right? But we see sin because there's sinners. The church now, as we have it now, is made up of sinners. But here, what do we see here when Jesus returns? When Jesus comes back, he's coming back with a church triumphant, the church glorified, the church that is holy, holy, holy. And it's this kingdom that reigns on earth with Jesus forever and ever. But then we move on in the text. Look at 11-14, verses 11-14. What do we see here? We see more of the beauty of the church, like being holy. That's beautiful enough, right? But the imagery doesn't stop there. Verse 11, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, so first we'll get to the wall and all the gates. But first, what do we see? The glory of God, the radiance. That's how we see the church in the future. Not now, necessarily. We see that to a point, but it's still tainted by sin. But in the future, we see the church triumphant, and it's radiant, like a rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It's beautiful. Think about it, guys. Think about your wedding day. Right? Think about your wedding day and the first time you see your bride. Maybe she's walking down the aisle. For Kim and I, we did our pictures beforehand. We're not superstitious, though we are a little stitious. Work on that. Wait, it'll come to you. But just wait for it. But think about that moment. I still remember opening the double doors to the sanctuary and seeing Kim for the first time as my bride. I've seen her, I saw her many times before that, right? Obviously. But then opening that door, seeing her for the first time, I mean, just radiant, beautiful. And guys, you would say the same thing. And that's actually, I think, one of the only perks other than the food of being a pastor at the wedding is seeing the bride walk down, right? Like, you get to see the husband's reaction, right, to his bride walking down, usually crying. Why? Because they're beautiful. A bride is beautiful, radiant, like a jewel. And here, that's what we see here. The church in the future, it's beautiful. No more sin, no more broken relationships, no more fighting. Holy and beautiful. But then what else do we see? We see these walls. Like, what? Again, not literally, because why do we need walls? We're not, remember, Satan's done. Satan's been destroyed, right? Why do we need walls? Why these giant walls? Walls tell us safety, right? Walls keep us safe, right? If you castles have walls to keep them safe. And here we see that we are the ultimate safe spot. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is reigning on earth forever, the new earth, and it's safe. I mean, what do we hear in college campuses nowadays? And I love to say more, but I'll just say the safe space. College students need a safe space. And that's fine, whatever. It's not safe, and we all know that. I mean, that's the truth. I mean, we can say it all we want. That's not a political statement. That's just an honest world cultural statement. This is safe. This is safe. This is the only true safe space with walls. And now we see gates, right? We see gates. That actually goes back, and maybe you're thinking Ezekiel, right? We see a description of the temple with gates in Ezekiel. Okay, we see that. But get past the gates. They're left open. That's how safe it is, that there's gates on these walls. But they're left open because it's that safe with God. But then we see the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles are mentioned. What's going on here? Continuity. The Old Testament and the New Testament, it's not two separate stories. It's not two separate books or two separate aspects of God's people, right? Sean Lucas, in his book on being Presbyterian, it's as boring as it sounds, but it's good. But what does he say? And I love this. I mean, it's a beautiful book, and it's a beautiful way of how he describes this concept. It's one story of God's people, old and new, one story. And that's what we see here, the kingdom of God. We see the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, both signifying both sets of people. They're all God's people, all God's people. Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah to come. New Testament, looking back at the Messiah that came. One story about God's people and his amazing grace. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. Now look at verses 15 through 21. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, third agate, fourth emerald, fifth onyx, sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, eighth beryl, ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. All right, what is this? Literally, in a sense, describe a cube, right? The numbers, it describes a cube. That's just math for you, did for you. Actually, for Star Trek fans, reminds me of the Borg, right? That's like the worst sermon way to put it, but that's just what it always thought me of. Science nerds unite, that's all I can say.
Resistance.
Resistance is futile, yeah. So this is describing a cube, like when we look at just the numbers and doing the math. But this is not literal. Again, we must remember that. This is apocalyptic literature. It talks in symbols. And quite frankly, does a cube, a giant cube, even make sense? And I know some here would disagree with me on that one. I get it. But to me, it does not even make sense. 12,000 stadia is the distance from Philadelphia to Kansas City. That's pretty big. And I know you can come at me if you disagree and say, well, there's going to be a lot of people in glory. True that, but it's not a cube. But what does a cube mean? What is the picture of the cube, 12,000 stadia, whatever you want it to be? What does that actually mean, though? How about the presence of God? Holy of holies, basically a cube. Similar shape, not exactly, but similar. It's where God dwelled, right? In the Old Testament, before the temple. What also is a cube? Perfection, right? Perfect sides, all equal, making a cube. So here we see a place where God dwells, and that's perfect. Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. But now let's like flesh that out a little bit. God dwells here. I mean, think about that. God dwells here in what we're describing. Now, God is with us, right? Through the Holy Spirit, always. But here we have our dwelling place with the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6, David declares, dwell in the house of the Lord forever, right? Psalm 23, famous. We will be with our God. That's what this is a picture of. First off, we will be with our God forever and ever in the new heavens and new earth. He will reign forever and ever. It is safe. Why? Not because there's walls, but because God is there. That should excite us. I mean, think about what is going on in our lives right now, even if it's great. Here is a picture that we will live with God forever. That is the goal of our life as a Christian, is it not? We forget because we have the mini goals of our current life right now. But this is not it. And for the follower of Christ, our goal is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. But then what else? It's perfect. Again, there's sin in the church now because we are sinners. And it's not you, it's us. Not here. Not in this cube, if you will. Because it is perfect. It is the church will be glorified. Then we see all these stones, right? We see more stones. Stones I can't even pronounce right, probably. I'm sure someone will fact check me there. Why all the stones? Because it's beautiful. Again, it's beautiful. It's holy. Again, it's holy. It's beautiful. This is the most beautiful thing we can imagine. Kim and I, you know, we drove back from Denver last week. Denver, not beautiful, right? But the drive from here, beautiful, with the leaves changing, absolutely beautiful. That's nothing. That's nothing compared to what this is showing us, where we get to dwell forever. But what else is this showing us? Not only is it just beautiful, not only is it holy, but notice who else is holy? The people there. are holy, right? That's implied, is it not, if not stated outright. Those who are with God in the kingdom of the kingdom of heaven, they are made holy. And notice that it's important that there's a difference between they are made holy and they are holy, right? We're not holy people on our own. We're sinners. But when we are in glory, when we are in this beautiful cube, not literally, with God, we are made perfect as well. We are made perfect as well. And think about those. There were so many people, so many followers of Christ who were liars and proud and prostitutes, terrorists, thieves, selfish and racist, adulterers, sexually immoral, murderers. And that's just those in the Bible. Just a few. And they are made holy and get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever with their perfect God. But you know what else is beautiful? It's not just that sinners are made holy through Christ, but sinners from all over the world. Again, hasn't that been a theme throughout Revelation? Different nations and tribes and tongues. So they'll be, when we are in this kingdom with God, it'll be perfect. We will be glorified. And guess what? There will be people from all over the world there. There will be Ugandans there. And Chinese. Mexicans. Even Mississippians. Debatable. I mean, when we go to a big city, and I don't like going to big cities, right? But when you go to a big city, what do you see? You see Koreatown, Chinatown, like New York, right? You see all these different communities and neighborhoods by ethnicity. In a sense, that's how, you know, this cube, that's what that will be like. Except there's no more borders. We're all together in our ethnicity, in our culture, worshiping God. And that brings us to the next point. What else do we see when we get to this beautiful location, this cube, this kingdom of God that is descending down onto earth forever and ever? What do we see? We will see worship. You know, that is what we will see. You know, sometimes we'd like to make heaven and our future with God forever with Him so about us. Like what we will get to do. But you know what the beautiful part is? We probably won't even think about that stuff. We will be there and we will want to worship Him. Because we will see what? His radiance and His glory. So we will worship. And we will live forever worshiping Him. Now that sounds boring to you? Check your heart. Check your heart. Now look at 22 and 27. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So here, isn't this exciting? Because honestly, when we first read this, did we get kind of lost or bored with the descriptions? And then we got to this section. And isn't this exciting? This is what it's all about, folks. We will be with God forever. And here's the thing. He will be with us. And look at this. His glory. His presence, His glory is so radiant, so magnificent that what do we see? There's no need for sun, moon, or stars because His glory shines that brightly. Remember Moses? He just got a whiff of it, right? Just a glance of it, and His face shone. Right? His face shone. And that is what we will be with. Just be in His presence. Be within His glory. Taking in that radiance. You know how like some of us are crazy and we like to go to the beach and lay out. We like to take in the rays, we say. And that's crazy. Once you hit 40, you're not going to do that. But this is even better than that. We go and we live with the kingdom of God and we take in His radiance. Oh, that sounds good. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But then there's another mention of gates and never closing. We're safe. Again, I know I said that. But you know what? When we're safe, you know what we don't do? We don't fear. When we truly know we're safe, we don't fear. And I think that's what this emphasis here is. And I think the Greek is emphatic on this point. We will not fear. We will not fear. And that sounds great, because think about your life right now. I'm not going to come down on you and say, oh, you should not fear right now, because we shouldn't, right? But I'm guilty. There are things in our life that we fear. We fear change, right? I mean, as parents, we fear the future for our kids in a sense, right? As soon as Fletcher, and he's a great driver, but as soon as he set foot on that gas pedal for the first time, my parenting changed forever. Right? And every parent who's gone through it agrees, right? And it's nothing against him at all. But there's that fear. There's that fear of the diagnosis. There's that fear of the economy. Will I lose all my retirement? Will I have a job? There's a fear that we live with. And it's not right. We shouldn't fear. But we all do. And here we see the walls again. We see the gates, and they're left wide open because God is there and we will not fear. And isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful that our lack of faith will one day be gone and we will never, ever fear? I can't wait for that. And that's not an excuse for me to fear now. I cry out to God. I ask Him to give me strength to help my unbelief. Help me not fear, right? And that's what we should all do. But here we see that one day that fear will be gone, because we will be with God forever. Psalm 118, 6, 7. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, He is my helper. That's a verse we should say now to ourselves, but that's a verse that's fulfilled when we are in God's presence forever and ever. Then we get to verse 27. No sin. Nothing detestable, nothing sinful is in this kingdom. Now, I've said that a lot, but this is where we remember God's grace. This is where we remember God's grace. We can't be in this kingdom with God forever apart from His grace. We sin. And yet here, nothing detestable, nothing bad comes into this kingdom. Nothing bad, nothing. If you're tainted, you cannot be in here. And yet, if we're in Christ, we can. Because of God's grace. And He didn't just give it to us. You know, oh, here you go. Here you go, Jeremy. I'm feeling kind of giving today. He bought it. He bought it. He couldn't just give it to us because it's not fair. That's not just because of our sin. So here, nothing detestable can get in the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus comes to earth. Born in a manger, lives a sinless life, keeps the law perfectly. He is the perfect Lamb of God to be sacrificed on the cross, and that's what He did. And by that sacrifice, He bought salvation for us. God gives it to us by grace, but He bought it. He bought it. Remember that, brothers and sisters. Remember that every day as we long for this location, as we long to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember that we don't deserve it. God has given it to us by grace. But He paid for it with the blood of Jesus. And when we think about that, that should bring us to maybe tears, maybe. Tears of gratitude. Tears of sadness. But that should bring us to worship. Worship here Sunday morning, sure. But worship at home privately between you and your God. Just praising God from whom all blessings flow. Because our God is amazing, isn't He? This is what we get to inherit. This is what we get to look forward to. And it's by grace that God bought with the blood of His Son. Now here's the thing. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not repented of your sins and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then this is not for you. You will not inherit this. We can't be good enough. Our sin is too strong, too bad. We'll never be religious enough because we usually just worship things that aren't God. We need Jesus.
We need Jesus. Without Jesus, we will not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But that's the good news. Right now, you can come to him. You can repent and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you will be saved. And then you can long for this beautiful dwelling place with God forever. Come to Jesus. And for those of us who know Jesus, rejoice and long for this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Father, we can get so bogged down in the words of Revelation 21, 9 through 27. We can get so bogged down in measuring rods and angels measuring rods. And Father, help us see the big picture here. Help us see what you are giving us, giving your children forever in the future. A beautiful place to dwell with you forever, where your radiance, your glory, your beauty is so bright, we need no sun. Father, let us help us rejoice in this truth and long for that day. But Father, for those of us here this morning who do not know you, who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, never have repented of their sins, Father, save them. Bring them to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.